I know you're probably tired of remote worship. It was fun at first, maybe novel, but the fun is likely fizzled. After today, three more weeks like this, and we're still planning to meet together somehow. Things are fluid, so we'll keep you posted, but we're still planning on meeting on Father's Day. I know you're also probably tired of COVID pep talks. I know I am. It seems like everybody has given us one or 100 of them, but I do want to encourage you to make the most of the time. It's unlikely we'll experience this exact thing again in our lifetime. I saw 2 weeks ago, I saw a completely empty bike rack at Walmart. I haven't even seen that at Christmas time. That's a good thing. An empty bike rack means lots of kids out riding their bikes. Actually, two Walmarts had empty bike racks. There's also a yeast shortage. You may already know this. I didn't. My girls told me. If you love baked goods, or even if you like the idea of people baking in their homes, also a good thing. So we mourn with those who mourn right now, and there are many in our country who are mourning, but we also rejoice with those who are rejoicing because many people are experiencing some good things in this. They're finding good in this. And both mourning and rejoicing are always happening at the same time in our lives. We're going to continue our study of wisdom, and we're this month looking at the wise words. And today we're going to jump into James. James is sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's a wisdom literature in the New Testament. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote a letter that's named, wait for it, James. He didn't name it, of course. That was done later. Most of the New Testament letters were named for the recipient, but James, and like the Gospels, it was named for the author. Now, James has often been pitted against Paul, the most famous Bible writer and most prolific. He wrote 13 New Testament letters because it's been thought by some people that their letters disagree with each other. And this just isn't true. They were just addressing different issues. So if I fail to mention how water flows through pipes in my house because I'm talking to an electrician about an electrical problem, it doesn't mean I don't believe in water or that there's water in my house. It just means I'm speaking to a specific problem. I'm not talking about every potential problem. And so, for instance, in Paul's letters to the church in Galatia, modern Turkey, or to Rome, he was addressing largely this tendency to try and rely on human effort or obedience in order to win salvation. And so Paul was often focused on faith as the sole instrument of salvation. James, on the other hand, was combating an underemphasis on a changed life. Faith, he wrote, should have accompanying evidence in actions and words. So for Paul, people really needed to believe or have faith in what was actually real and true, the gospel, believe. For James, merely believing the right stuff without evidence of a changed life was not enough. The gospel had to be lived out. Another way of looking at the difference is that Paul was focused more on before someone became a Christian and the beliefs of a Christian in order to become one. James was focused more on after someone became a Christian and the behavior of a Christian. James is addressing folks who might have said, you know, it doesn't matter what you do, only what you believe. And there were people then, and there are people now who still believe that. Christ has set me free, even from the need to be like Christ in my words and actions. And James's book is basically, no, that's not true. It'd be like saying, I believe in loving my family, and I'm going to belittle them and betray them and abandon them. Now, clearly this person doesn't believe in loving his family because of what he demonstrates with his choices. However, someone could say, I believe in loving my family, and yet I often fail to love them like I believe I should. That would be authentic belief in spite of imperfect behavior. James is not saying we'll achieve perfection in every action, but there should be ongoing transformation in our overall life direction. So again, the importance of balance in our perspective. James is about Christ-like direction, not Christ-like perfection. So let's jump into James. James isn't a book of heavy theology. It's very practical. It's a practical application of the gospel, but that application is based on the gospel. And so we're going to study specifically in James wisdom and then the application of wisdom to the use of our tongues. Now, here's what we're going to do for the next few minutes. We're going to look at what James says about wisdom in general, just a few verses, because we've already done that some this year. And then what James has to say about our words. And he says, in essence, that our words are our superpower. He doesn't really say that, but we'll go with that analogy anyway. And then the last thing we'll do is how we can use and not abuse our superpower. So let's look at a couple of verses quickly that James talks about wisdom. First, right off the bat, James 1, verses 2 to 5, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So right away, after his initial greetings, he jumps into this. He says, consider it pure joy when you face trials. Okay, that's pretty hard to do. I don't really do that. So why would I do that? Well, it's because trials are necessary for learning endurance. Okay, that makes sense. To gain physical endurance, you have to put your body through the trial of exercise or running. The same for every kind of endurance. Okay, I get the connection between joy and trials, but you have to value endurance. But why value endurance so much? So much that I would learn to find joy in tough times. Well, because it's not just about valuing endurance. Endurance is necessary for maturity. Okay, yeah, I can see that too. One of the things that marks a child apart from an adult or a mature adult from an immature adult is this thing, endurance. Maturity keeps going, immaturity quits easily. So tough times, endurance, maturity, learning to find joy in tough times. So it's in that context, trials, endurance, maturity, that James speaks to our need for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask God for it. He's generous in passing it out for those who ask for it. And he won't fault you for asking. He won't fault you for the fact that you need it. So wisdom is required to see things clearly, like counting it joy when things get hard because we want to become grown-ups. Ask God for this kind of wisdom, James says. He will surely give it to you. That's the first thing James says about wisdom, and it aligns with the overall theme of Proverbs. And you may remember the overall theme of Proverbs, it's addressed to the child or the young person who wants to grow up into wisdom. And so James is saying, here's what it takes to grow up into full maturity. Okay, let's move on. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who's wise and understanding among you? Well, let him show it by his good life. Then he lists a whole bunch of traits of this good life. I won't read them to you. You can read those in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. This passage is like a compact summary of the whole book of Proverbs. Wisdom shows up in a good life, a life that's marked by humility and all kinds of good fruit towards others. So for James, just like the writers of Proverbs, wisdom is skilled living that shows up interpersonally. It's not merely being smart or having a lot of data in your brain. So for James, his emphasis would be, hey, so you know lots of Bible stuff? Okay. You have a lot of theological knowledge? Okay. If it doesn't show up in your behavior towards others, then what good is it? Couple more passages. These speak directly to words. 1:19-20. My dear brothers, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So James, like Proverbs, is a big fan of listening before speaking. And like Proverbs, he indicates here, words flow from the heart. That's why he connects the ability to be slow to speak to the ability to be slow to anger. Angry heart, quick to let words fly. Calm heart, restrained words, quick to listen. Okay, one more. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. And religion here is a word that specifically means the outward acts of worship, doing the things that make you look religious or that religious people do, which aren't bad. Religion isn't bad. Going to church, being in community, reading your Bible, praying, those are not bad. But he's saying, look, if all you're doing is the outward stuff, but it's fine, but the real test of faith is the content of your tongue. The tongue is like a thermometer. A thermometer reflects the temperature. The heart is the thermostat. The thermostat sets the temperature. So the temperature of the tongue is set by the temperature of the heart. And transformed hearts will be reflected in transformed words. Okay, let's move on to our second point. Words are our superpower. We're going to use James 3, verses 1 to 12, which is a passage we've already looked at this month. So I'm not going to read the whole thing again. I'm going to reference part of it as we go. So I encourage you to read this passage carefully this week and think about it. So James starts this long section on words with a warning about the position of a teacher. He said, be careful about becoming a teacher because teachers will be judged more strictly. And it's not because they're teachers that they're going to be judged. It's because of the nature of what teachers do. Teachers teach. They use words to direct lies in a certain path. If they teach what's not true, then they can ruin lives. This is cause for judgment. Teachers were prominent in a society where few could read, like in James's time, so they became a sort of celebrity. But I would say it's not that much different now. Newscasters, politicians, professors, scientists, athletes, actors, bloggers, everyone wants to use their positions or their platforms to teach us something, to influence behavior and belief. Commercials will come on with actors and athletes telling us how to act and how to feel during COVID. And I'm to be honest, I'm thinking, what do you got to teach me? You just play for a living. Why are you trying to teach me how to live? James says that teachers will be judged more strictly. Of course, he was speaking to those who taught the word of God in the church, but the application is much broader. Jesus said in Matthew 12, we're all going to be held account for every careless word we speak. Now, why did he say this? Because words are a sort of superpower God's given us. Those who use words to teach things that aren't true or to say things that are hurtful can destroy the lives of those who hear and believe those words. And then he says, and James will keep going, the tongue is a dangerous power because it's just so difficult to control. In fact, it's impossible to fully tame the tongue. James says, we all make a lot of different mistakes. We all stumble in many ways. And he uses a word that indicates the wide variety of ways that people sin. We're not all prone to the exact same sins, but we do all have the same weakness. One thing in common, we all stumble in our speech. In fact, you would have to be perfect to never make a mistake in your words. Then he illustrates the power and danger of the tongue. And again, we've discussed this briefly recently, so I'll just be brief. He said a small bridle in a horse's mouth can control its entire body. It can direct that horse's life. A small rudder can steer a large ship, direct its course. And his point, in line with his overall message, is when the tongue is restrained under the lordship of Jesus, it indicates that the whole life is under the lordship of Jesus. And then he gives what for me is a very compelling and frightening warning. He compares a tongue to a fire. A small spark or single word, it can burn everything down. The tongue is our superpower. Metahumans, Avengers, X-Men, Jedi, there's so many stories about powers that exceed what's normal for humans. And often, these powers are initially out of control. And these people have to learn how to contain them or use them for good or not to harm self or others. Then another reoccurring theme in these stories is that you never know which way things are going to go. Okay, is this character going to use their extraordinary power for good or bad? Which way is their heart going to go? Dark side, light side? I think James would like the superhero motif. In this passage, he says, a tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. That sounds like a Marvel line. Sounds like a superpower gone bad. Tongues shoot fire, burn things down, and that fire is itself set on fire by hell. Last week, I was pulling my grandkids behind the mower on a sled, green snow sledding, we called it, and my youngest, Ellis, who's a great kid, he kept running in front of the sled, and I was afraid he would become tangled in the rope. And so I yelled this warning, very stern warning, over the sound of a loud mower. Told him, get behind the sled, and his little heart was broken. He went from having fun, laughing, being pure joy, to getting this strong rebuke that he didn't even understand because he didn't know what he was doing was dangerous. And so I kept going, and I looked over, and I saw him crying. So I stopped, explained, but my words shot out like fire and burned down his joy. Superpower, super bad guy. So it's a minor example. We recovered. He's good. I'm good. But word superpower has literally burned down lives, ruined them. You have this superpower that can cause ruin. Does that scare you? No, it should. It really should. The tongue is a world of evil among the parts of the body, James said. What does that mean? It means no other thing we do, like speaking, more fully demonstrates the sin that remains in our hearts or has more potential for harm. What we do with our hands, our eyes, even our sex organs, none of it wrecks havoc so much to lives as a tongue. So you can see why we're spending a month on this. We could spend a year on this. You can see why Proverbs devotes so much space to this. The tongue can corrupt an entire life and is fueled by hell. Our superpower is a tool of Satan. You say, okay, that's not good. No, exactly. That's why it can't be tamed by us on our own power. And then James speaks to the duality that he so despises. He says to say one thing and to do another, or to say one thing and to say another, he said it's just not right. One minute we're praising God with this tongue, the next minute we're cursing men who have been made in God's image with the same tongue. He said that shouldn't be. And by cursing here, he means literally that you're consigning them to hell. Go to hell, literally, that you're wishing people cut off from God, speaking in ways that indicate we don't believe people are valuable. People are made in God's image. Verse 10, praise and cursing should not come from the same mouth. Verse 11, fresh water and salt water, they can't come from the same spring. Verse 12, trees produce fruit in line with their essential nature. And so again, James is focused on practical theology, belief showing up in life. And here, what we actually believe about God and others is showing up in our words. It should matter what our words, what our mouths produce. Should matter that our words be fresh water, because we want hearts that are fully God's. Our words are our superpower. God's given it to us. Sin and Satan have perverted it. And once again, to work on your words, you have to allow Jesus to have his way in your heart. You can put a filter on a brackish, salty well and take some of that out, but the filter will fail in time. But we have the opportunity through the gospel to have God purify the very well itself. Now let's finish with how to use and not abuse our superpower. Two things. These are not going to be some fantastic gee whiz, never heard that before. Seek the truth about your words. See the truth about your words. Understand the truth about your words. And then second, seek after Jesus in your heart. So see the truth about your words. Realize you do have this superpower. This is not hyperbole, exaggeration. If you think that I'm overplaying this, or even the Bible's overplaying this, you need to think again. If you underestimate the explosive power of words, then you will likely fail to take them as seriously as you should. Listen to this, Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. I've read that proverb many times, but never thought about it in this context. It's really a terrifying, startling verse. It's what it was meant to be. So what he intends you to do is imagine an insane person entering a crowded room and throwing around Molotov cocktails or firebombs or shooting people with arrows or bullets. It's a terrible, horrific scene. He said that's the person who uses words deceptively, intentionally, and then says, oh, come on, they were just words. I was just joking. He said, no, you are damaging lives. In Genesis 1, God spoke and the cosmos came into being. He spoke. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We're made in God's image. Our words have limited power. His words have unlimited creative power. But our words do have power. Power to create perspectives or courage or joy or hope. Power to create movements. National movements, international movements, or movements in individual lives, and the power to burn all of that down. So understand, be sobered by the superpower that you have right here. And then second, seek after Jesus in your heart. Cry out to God for wisdom. This is our only hope for the superpower to be used for good and not for bad. We want wisdom at the heart level that shows up in words over time more and more. You just can't filter your words enough. Do that. But we don't have enough energy and attention to continually make sure that we stop the words here. Eventually, we've got to get them changed in here. And that means surrender your heart to Jesus continually. Repent when wrong words come out, but repent of the words, repent of the heart that produces those words, and ask Jesus to keep changing your heart. And as we're attentive to Jesus in our heart and our lives, then we're going to hear the Holy Spirit when he says, okay, stop. You hear what you're saying? Stop. Back up. Repent. When we say words that are burning things down, we can back up. And over time, the Holy Spirit will begin to change our hearts to where we don't even have those words that burn things down coming out of our mouth. That's our goal for the glory of God and for the good of others. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your word that you've spoken to us that can help purify our hearts and can transform our words. And we pray that our words, this power you've given us, would be used to build up and not to burn things down. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.